Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
How's everybody this morning? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That is a command. That is something we are commanded to do, to rejoice always in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? It ought not to be hard to do, you know? That should be something you can't constrain yourself. It just wants to bubble up. It's that Holy Ghost in you that just is overflowing with that joy of Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue on in our study through the book of joy. The book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, please be turning to Philippians chapter 4. We finished up in chapter 3 last week, and in that we learned that part of the source of our joy is learning how to let go of those things which are behind. They'll dog you down. They'll drag you down. Let go of those things which are in the past and reach forward for that prize, that goal of that upward call in Christ Jesus. Now, there's joy in that. We're heaven bound. And this is something that is important for the church in Philippi to understand. As Paul is in prison, possible death sentence, doesn't want them to worry because he's headed home, as are all of the saints. And so regardless of our circumstances, we can always rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. Again, I say, rejoice, okay? And so let's look at how this is going to play out. I'm going to pick up at verse 17 of chapter 3 last week and roll on into verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore," and this is application of that concept, setting your sights on heaven, keeping your eyes on the prize, moving forward. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So stand fast in the Lord. That concept, and we're going to see this played out this morning. We're probably going to get through about four verses this morning, verses 1 through 7, okay? And in this, we see it really laid out as a military-type command. There's so many words that are going to come out here that are strong exhortations. Paul says, "I implore you, I urge you, rejoice." Again, I say, rejoice. "Be anxious for nothing. Pray. Ask supplications, give thanks, be gentle, meditate, learn, hear, see, and do." Those are all commandments. They're all things that we as the body of Christ do as expressions, as exercising of our faith and the joy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So it begins with this standing fast, right? Letting go of that which is behind, setting our sights heaven bound. We're citizens of heaven, and this is where we need to make our stand, take our stand. The word is literally stako, and it means to hold your ground. Okay, that's what a military commander would tell the soldiers out on the battlefield. Stako. Take a stand. Hold the ground. Don't surrender. Don't back down. You're children of God. You're king's kids. And we're going to stand on that rock and we're going to win this battle. And so this is what Paul really is trying to help the Philippians know, regardless of the circumstances, what their situation is, what his situation is, what the global situation is, our situation is sealed. It's secure in Jesus Christ in heaven. Amen? Now, do you have to be commanded to rejoice about that? It's something that just wells up from within us. It's our greatest pleasure to know that we are secure in Jesus Christ, that we're standing fast in God. But we're going to see in this passage this morning some things that possibly could rob us of our joy and cause us to get our eyes off of the prize, to be distracted, okay? And so we're going to see in this chapter some things coming up. Let's look at verse 2 and through 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Hallelujah. Are your names in the book of life? Are we fellow workers? We just studied last week, right? Epaphroditus, and how he is that brother, that fellow worker, that fellow soldier, that missionary, that minister, that well-balanced Christian. He was devoted. He was lovely. He was charming. He's a poster child for that Christian walk and something we can all aspire to. But here, we've got some others named out of that church. Now, no doubt these ladies that are named here were, and it does say, they were fellow workers with me in the gospel. Okay, they're noteworthy, okay? They were players. They were getting her done. They were active members of the fellowship, and they were prominent women, no doubt amongst them Lydia, right? And others. You remember in the book of Acts when Paul first went to Philippi, and they couldn't find a synagogue. There were not enough men. It would take 10 men to constitute a synagogue. So in that Roman outpost in Macedonia, they couldn't find a synagogue to worship, so they went down to the river where the water runs. And it was necessary for Jews to continue with their oblations, with their cleansing, that they would park somewhere near living water, moving water, and they would find the Jews worshiping there. And what did they find? Not a bunch of guys, but Lydia. Okay, ladies, worshiping God. Lydia, you know, a seller of purple, well known throughout the scriptures. Here's a couple of the other ladies in the fellowship in Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. Okay, fun kind of names. And I want to look at some of these names for just a moment because sometimes, I don't know whether the Holy Spirit does this on purpose. I'm inclined to think he does. That we can sometimes find some interesting play on words just in the names of these people. Euodia, her name translates into prosperous journey. You know, beneficial journey, or almost like happy trails or something, right? Neat name, right? What a wonderful name. And Syntyche, her name means pleasant acquaintance. Right? Somebody that you just enjoy knowing. Their presence is a blessing to us. Prosperous journey, pleasant acquaintance, but there's a challenge. Something's going on here. What it is, hard to say. We don't really know. But Paul is now stepping up as the general, as the military commander. He's giving directives. He's giving orders to the church. He's quelling this quarrel that's been going on in Philippi. Let's look at a couple more names, and then we'll back up, and I'll look at a couple other factors in this. But it says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." that book of life. What a wonderful, blessed thing the book of life is. We see it in other passages in the scripture. A classic one is in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. After Jesus sent the 70 out to witness, and they come back together, we read in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy. Right? They return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice. Okay, there's some things that we rejoice over as a body, as part of the body of Christ, but this is something Jesus says, don't rejoice over it. They said, even the demons are subject to us. They tremble in our name. He says, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's book of life. We see it pop up a couple places in the scripture. Of note, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 20 and 21. And if you might remember, in Revelation chapter 20, we see the great white throne judgment, where all those who did not place their faith in Jesus Christ are brought before God, and the books are opened, including the book of life. But these are not found written in the books of life. They're going to be judged by the book of their works. How many people are out there saying, I don't know if I go to heaven or not, but I think I'm more good than bad. It'll outweigh my bad. They're hoping to get to heaven on their good works. But it says at the great right throne judgment, those works will be the things that condemn you. They consign you to eternal damnation. They weren't written in the book of life. In chapter 21, we see that only those can enter into the presence of God whose names are written in the book of life. Now, this is something to rejoice about. You have an appointment. You are on God's calendar. You have reservations. When you get to heaven and you pull up to the pearly gates, you can say, hi, my name's Mike. And it's like, here you are. Come on in. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Woohoo! Rejoice. Again, I say, amen, right? This is a beautiful thing. And so this Lamb's Book of Life, a wonderful place to be noted and recognized. And here we have several people noted in the church of Philippi. Sadly, Euodia and Syntyche are remembered for what? Quarreling. We can see there's even evidence. They were my fellow workers, right? No doubt they were stalwart. They were part of the movers and shakers. They were part of the women that made things happen. And yet, the one thing that stands out in all of biblical history, for every saint that's ever cracked open the Bible to notice, these ladies argued with each other. They were quarreling. Don't you know, isn't it true, how often you can do so many good things only to have it all tarnished by one stupid thing you do? Right? And it's like, man, I wish I wasn't noted that way, right? Prosperous journey and pleasant acquaintance somehow can't just get it together. There's something going on here. It also says, and I urge, so he's imploring, he's urging, I urge you also, true companion. Now, that word true companion is the Greek zizikos. Not that you care, but what many people believe, and if you look at it, it makes a lot of sense, is that this is actually the name of another person that Paul is addressing, right? The translators, they took this from the original language, in this case Greek, and they had to translate all these Greek words into something that we can decipher in English. And so they took the name Zizigus, which literally means true companion, or most literally, it means loyal yoke fellow. Okay? Somebody who has been yoked together with Paul, previously, somebody who has been pulling the wagon with Paul. They're loyal, they're faithful, they're sincere, they're the real deal, they're genuine laborers, fellow laborers in Christ. And in so many ways, it makes a lot of sense that he could be talking to another person here by the name of Syzygus. But he's not mentioned. His name is omitted, or at least that's how we see it here in possibly the New King James or the King Jimmy, or most of your Bibles won't have that as a proper name. And that's led some to even speculate, well, maybe that's because he was the source where Paul got his information about these two quarreling ladies. Maybe he was the tattletale. Maybe he's the one that tipped off Paul that these girls are going at it in the church. And so as a way to protect his identity, the snitch, he wasn't named, okay? That's all speculative, okay? I just throw that in there because we look at this and we see these names listed. After Euodia and Syntyche, Syzygus, we see another name, Clement, okay? And this is a wonderful name. His name means mild and merciful. And so he's one that, along with Syzygus, is urged to help these women to come back together in fellowship. And it's interesting, according to many of the early church fathers, Tertullian, Irenaeus, Origen notes, and he writes in his writings of this guy Clement, mentioned here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, that he was the first bishop of Rome. Okay, Clement, it's a Latin name, and it's very possible that he might have been from the outpost in Philippi, a Latin, a Roman, and was with Paul even at the time of this writing. It's a possibility, but whether he's that Clement or another, you know, all we can do is kind of speculate, although we do have writings of some of the earliest church historians almost concurrent with the days of this person. And there is, in fact, and was, a bishop, an overseer, kind of the big pastor of the city of Rome, who was Clement, okay, Clement the First. Many popes down through history, I think 9 or 10 of the popes in history have taken that name, Clement, okay, merciful, right, mild, it's a great name, and but he's considered the first bishop of Rome, or one of the first church fathers. After Jesus and the 12 apostles and the early church got started, it started moving on to the next generations. And one of the great leaders of the early church is, in fact, part of history, Clement of Rome. Whether he's this guy, we don't know. But what an amazing cast of characters here. And what's the situation that's going on here? All we know is that they are not of the same mind. There's some kind of division, some kind of different way of thinking. And it's not hard to imagine that in a modern fellowship in the body of Christ. Many people are called to many different ministries. And not all ministries have the same agenda, the same purpose. Ultimately, unto Christ, we all bring him glory. But like I said a couple weeks back, it's a good thing that our pure word, redemption, recovery ministry, isn't the same as our King's Kids children's ministry down the hall. Okay, they really aren't going in the same direction in terms of how they minister to the people in those ministries. But there's no reason why they can't both support each other and complement each other and work towards the goal of the kingdom. But it happens, and I'm sure you probably can imagine it if you haven't already experienced it, that there can be ministries that kind of get strong in themselves and proud unto themselves and feel like they deserve this room. I want to reserve this room. Well, somebody else wanted to reserve it. Well, I'm more important than them. They don't need that room. Give them that room. And you can start seeing little quarrels, you know, develop. And possibly that maybe is what's happening here. But whatever it is, they are not of the same mind. There's a lady by the name of Ruth Fernandez, and this was back in the 70s. She did kind of a test. She was a behaviorist, and she did a test on peer pressure. And she would go into classrooms, all the way from kindergarten up to high school classrooms, and she would run a test to see who would be able to discern which was the longest of three lines. And she would get the students in the room. She would draw three lines on the board, a short, a medium, and a long line. And then she would ask everybody to raise their hand when they saw the longest line. But unbeknownst to one child in the room, all the other children were told, when we get to the middle line, you all raise your hand. This happened from kindergartners all the way through high school, and every time she would point to the middle line, all the students would raise their hands, save one. And in 75% of the cases, after a moment to consider the situation, that last child rose their hand because of what? Peer pressure. Peer pressure. It can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. Okay? If it's not good, godly, you know, peers and peer relationships, it sometimes can go wrong for you. I like this little thing I jotted down. I heard it. It says, my face is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in a maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow up until I have preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for Christ. Amen? There is a place to stake-o. There is a place to stand and don't give ground, okay? And that place is in the Lord. That's what we see here, right? Chapter 4, verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. What does it say? In the Lord. Look at verse 3. At the end of, verse 4. Rejoice how? In the Lord, okay? We're to be doing all these things in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is presence. If this is the body of Christ, okay, that very definition says that's the Lord's body. He's here. He's the head. Wherever, and you've heard this 100 times, two or more are gathered in his name, he is here in the midst of us. And so we've got this issue with these prominent women. They're quarreling. And part of the problem is, and we saw this in the beginning, possibly, and this can happen to any of us, it's like those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. They've set their sights on their appetites. They've taken their eyes off the prize. They're not behaving like king's kids. They're not working toward the mutual goal of being heaven bound. And as we grow together in Christ, we can be sure that divisions will be eliminated. If they're not, it usually means one or more of the parties are not yielded, submitted, sacrificing unto the Lord. Okay? And so that will rob a church of its joy. That will rob a saint of their joy. Okay? And this is something that was happening in this church. You know how this works, and it's amazing to me. Matthew chapter 18. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Matthew chapter 18. Okay? A lot of saints have gone there over and over and over again. What to do when somebody has sinned against you? You got a beef against somebody in the church. Some kind of quarreling, some kind of contention is arisen. We always hear people say, and it's almost flippant, well, you need to go to Matthew 18. I can't tell you how many times a month I have to tell people, have you gone to Matthew 18? People come to me. Maybe my name is Syntyche. Maybe I'm sorry, Zizagus. Maybe I'm the snitch. Maybe I'm the tattler. I don't know why they tell me. But do you know so-and-so? They did this. And I'm like, did you talk to them about it? Why are you telling me about it? Well, no, but you should know. You're the pastor and they're in your church. That's tattletaling, okay? Okay, now, it's laid out for us in the scriptures. It says, verse 15 of chapter 18 in Matthew, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Step A, you go directly to the person that you've got an issue with. More often than not, in love, it's going to be a misunderstanding. It's often not what it would be, and two saints can work it out. Is there anything here on earth that's worth breaking fellowship over outside of leaving the faith, right? Standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, we don't compromise, we hold fast, we hold our ground. But much of this petty stuff, really, just surrender it, give it up. It says, "But if he will not hear, take with you two or more, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." That's a time when you say, you know, I talked with him, he won't listen to me. Can we talk together and bring in a third party that maybe can look at this and bring the word of God to bear? If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. I mean, if a person is really adamant that they are not going to yield to the word of God, to the Holy Spirit, then this is something we need to say. You know what, church, there's somebody in the church. They're in sin. Now, usually we'd start just with, say, like the board, okay? We don't have to make these things public. Private sins should be dealt with privately. Public sins should be dealt with publicly. That's just a rule of thumb, okay? But he goes on to say, if they refuse, treat them like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, that's somebody that you don't invite them over for dinner, you don't have fellowship, you're not breaking bread, you're not in communion with them, but church, what do we do with heathens and tax collectors? We pray for them, and we continue to share the gospel with them. We try to win them to the kingdom of God. The goal, the end game, is always restoration and redemption and bringing them back to the table, bringing them back to the body. It says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I just want to bring out something really quick in this. If you've turned by any chance over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it starts off with "moreover." How do you start a sentence with "moreover"? It's because of something you just said, and now you're doubling down on what you just said. And if you go back up to verse 10, it says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, one of these Christians. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." You want to tangle with a brother or sister? Just know that there's an angel standing behind them before you tear into them. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Not to judge, not to condemn, to save. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Brothers and sisters, we're in the ministry of reconciliation. We have been redeemed. We have been restored. We have been made king's kids. Now God has passed that authority onto you and I. And as we go about sharing with one another in the world, the end game, the goal is always to win people to Jesus Christ. Right? And there it says there's more rejoicing in heaven. You know, when that one sinner comes to Jesus Christ, that's the rejoicing, not the judgment. Oh, the demons are subject to our name. Jesus says, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in judgment. Don't rejoice in seeing somebody, you know, get the axe. That's not a good thing. If you've got that heart, talk to God, okay? May I just take a moment and confess? I get that sometimes. I think we all do. For me, it happens more often than not behind my steering wheel. I think not good thoughts sometimes. And that is not a spirit of reconciliation, of redemption. That's not a spirit of rejoicing. I'm cursing. right? And we need to be on guard. We need to watch out for that, church, okay? This is what Paul is kind of saying. These ladies, let's help these women who labored with me in the gospel. A dear brother of mine gave me some amazing advice once dealing with workers within his employee. And some of the things that I heard that these employees were doing, I'm like, seriously? And you didn't fire him? And he says, you know, it's a lot easier for me to fix that one problem and take that person who's already trained and make a better employee out of them than to go start from scratch with a total stranger. Body of Christ, Christians, if someone has a flaw, let's help them with their flaw, but not judge them and condemn them and drive them out of the body of Christ, okay? Rejoice when we win that soul back. And that's the goal. This is the end game, that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Galatians chapter 6, another classic verse on restoration, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, right? Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will to the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You don't need to judge them. They judge themselves. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there's much rejoicing in being able to win a soul back to Christ, okay? Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. That's that verse. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. It is a command. If you call Jesus Lord, which means master, and Jesus says to rejoice, then you, as a servant of Christ, will rejoice. It's a command. And I think it's funny how sometimes you can get amongst Christians who are just so sour and so bitter. And, you know, there's a lot in this world to get sour and bitter about. I'll give you that. Okay? But they set their mind on earthly things. We are citizens of heaven. We need to set our eyes on the prize. But you get around Christians, they look like they've been sucking on lemons all the time. And I'm really, that's supposed to be holy? It's not. It's not a picture. And this is what we see here. They are not obeying God. They are not rejoicing. Okay? Now, I love this. This word rejoice is a Greek word, kairio, and it's related to the root word of kairos. Kairos is a wonderful word, and fundamentally, it means cheerfulness or joy. That was the common Greek greeting of their day. Kairo, they would say. Grace to you, peace to you, joy to you, cheer to you, life to you, health to you. And this word kairos, it's interesting. It shows up in, of all places, in Luke chapter 1. You may want to flip over there with me because it's a wonderful passage. In Luke chapter 1, we meet an angel. Name's Gabriel. In verse 26, it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was?
Mary.
You guys know the story. And having come in, the angel said to her, what? Kairos. Kairos. That's how Gabriel greeted Mary. Grace. Joy. He says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled by his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You have found grace. Again, same root word, kairos, or charis, which is to say grace, favor, joy with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Try to say that without smiling.
Jesus.
Doesn't work that way, does it? I know it doesn't sound right anyways. You can't help but rejoice just saying his name. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Woohoo! Hurrah! Rejoice, right? Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you bear the testimony of Jesus Christ? If you're called Christian, which is to say the anointed one, if you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit, you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, will bear forth the light of Christ, the joy of Christ, the love of Christ, the life of Christ. It's an inside job. It's the Holy Spirit living in us. And so, flip back to my page here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This is your testimony, Christian. Your gentleness. That word gentleness can be translated the same forbearance or graciousness. It's being filled with grace. Where does grace come from? It's the Holy Spirit, right? We read in Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. Okay? It's a grace-filled heart towards others. Aren't you glad? Can you not rejoice that God has a grace-filled heart to you? Amen? And you as a child of God, if you got the DNA, if there's any family resemblance, we should have a heart of grace towards others. Right? And so it's just a witness, it's a testimony to God in your life. It goes on to say, and we're getting close to wrapping up here because we're not going to go that far this morning. Oh, well, I got a side note I'm going to share with you really quick. Let your gentleness be known to all men, right? And why? The Lord is at hand, right? Jesus is in the house. You cannot call yourselves the body of Christ without the Christ. It don't work that way, right? If we are the body of Christ, there ought to be the Christ, the chrism, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the grace, the humility, the joy of Christ. And so it just is a natural outworking. We flow up, we spring forth, we overflow in the joy of the Lord. That doesn't mean that you're going off bonkers, like, you know, just some kind of, woo-hoo-hoo, I'm just happy all the time. Frankly, that scares me. The grace, the joy, the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's the kind of thing that, yes, sometimes you hoot and holler, and you might hear me during a worship service hollering a little bit out, yeah, because I'm overflowing with joy. But also, it's that same grace that allows us to endure in some really dark places, right? And it doesn't look like, you know, children at a party or something just going on and Sometimes it's that steadiness, that gentleness, that forbearance, that gifting of the Holy Spirit that helps us recognize that in spite of what outward appearances might seem, what my earthly circumstances are, I look up. My redemption is drawing nigh. And even in this darkest place, I know my Redeemer lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, I have hope. I have joy, right? You see how this all plays out? Okay? And so, this let your gentleness be known. Paul, I've shared with you a lot of these strong words. These are commands, imploring, urging. You must rejoice, be anxious for nothing, pray, give thanks, be gentle, meditate, learn, hear, do. All these things are General Paul giving orders to the ranks. Okay? This is... If you were looking at this in the original language, you would see the military connotation coming out here. Paul is setting up the church and saying, guys, this is how we need to stand in formation as the body of Christ. This is how we move forward in the body of Christ. This is how we represent Christ to the world. We must do these things as faithful soldiers. That's what he's saying there. Well, there was a faithful soldier, and you know, He at 50 years old, having graduated from West Point and spending so many years in the military, he made it to the rank of lieutenant in 1940. But between 1940 and 1945, because of World War II and because of his abilities during World War II, he rose from lieutenant in 5 short years to 5-star general. He was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in World War II. He oversaw the invasion of Normandy. He brought forth victory in Europe because of his skills and abilities. Roosevelt, when he appointed him in charge of the whole battlefield and the whole scenario in Europe, he says, I picked him not because he's a warrior, but because he is a manager of people and a good politician. He knew how to get people to work together. In the Greek, the word polis, from which we get politics, it simply means city. It means people living together for mutual benefit. And politicians, I know it's a dirty word nowadays, so often I drag it out and people get afraid, but it's not a bad thing. A statesman is a noble task, and Lord knows we could use more Christian politicians in the world today, okay? To be able to stand up and get everybody to work towards mutual benefit and welfare for the good of the community, that's a wonderful thing. Well, this soldier, who was a good politician, didn't like war. He says, I hate war as only a soldier who lived it can. Only as one who has seen its brutality, its futility, its stupidity. That's his quote. Yeah, he had to go to war. He went to battle, but not because he relished the fight, not because he wanted to judge others, not because he said, we saw the demons subject to us. No. He was a general because he treasured life and he treasured souls. In 1953, America elected him, the 43rd president of the United States. What's his name?
Eisenhower.
That's right, General Dwight D. Eisenhower. Now, this is not to be going on about one politician over another, but brothers and sisters, we need to be gentle people. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be a good soldier. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 6? That's the chapter on being a good soldier, putting on the full armor of God, is it not? But what does it say right before that? It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your beef, your battle is not with Yodia. It's not with Syntyche. It's not with your brothers and sisters. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In 2 Corinthians, Paul encourages us, and this is something I think it's great. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, he says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you. by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lonely among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul is saying, I'm coming to you meekly and mildly. I'm begging you. Don't think that I'm doing this because I'm trying to beat you down or judge you. I'm trying to bring life to you. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, that's our reality, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. They're not carnal. They're for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments. Syntyche, Euodia, saints. The weapons of our warfare cast down arguments and vain imaginings, okay? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, right? We need to make sure we understand who our enemy is, okay? It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your spouse. It's not your children. It's not your boss or your employee at work, okay? This is not the battlefield. We need to get a clear vision, a clear picture of what the battlefield really is. We need to have proper tactics. We need to recognize how we're going to wage this warfare and who our enemy is and how we're going to be going about it. Meekness, gentleness, humility, imploring, urging, begging, considering ourselves lest we also fall into the same temptation. We need to look at not only the battlefield and the enemy and the tactics, but the weapons that we're going to use. Love and patience and gentleness, right? Kindness, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we need to see our goal. If we want to win the battle, the goal is restoration. The goal is bringing as many lost souls as we can with us to heaven. Amen? Okay, so kind of wrapping up here and where we're at here. It says, be anxious for nothing. Again, that's a command. Don't worry. That word for anxious in the Elizabethan English that you get in the King Jimmy, that's like that's the concept of a dog they call worrying a bone. If you've heard of the word worry, have you seen a dog that gets a bone just... That's what worry is, literally, is just working it to death, okay? It says don't do that, especially don't do it to each other. Be anxious for nothing, okay? And that word anxious, it also means distracted, okay? When you're anxious for something, fundamentally it's a symptom that you've taken your eyes off the prize. You don't see your goal clearly. This is why you don't have joy when you're anxious and worrying and distracted. You've missed the point. You're off track, okay? So be anxious for nothing, but, and this is contrary to that, counter to that, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Not prayer like, Lord, get them. You got to say it with thanksgiving, okay? It takes work, Christians. This is something for us to work on, right? That's why God's given us his word. It conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, Lord, get him? He says, no, Lord, let me go get him. Let me go get him. I got this, okay? I'm so blessed by God. He prays for us. He ever lives to intercede. Letting your prayer and your supplications, right? Lord, I need help. Supplications from the concept of supplies, petitions. Lord, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your compassion. We need your wisdom. We need your vision. prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we fight from victory. Thank you, Jesus, that the battle has been won, that we are completely empowered in all spiritual blessings to go out onto the battlefield and save souls. We've been preparing in the King's Kids for the upcoming month. And one of the things is the Battle of Jericho that the kids are going to be studying next month. And one of the things that's so cool about the Battle of Jericho, you remember they went around the city for 7 days, right? Each day blowing the horn, and on this last day blowing the horn, and everybody shouts and the walls come down. But there's something in that you might miss if you're not familiar with some of the words and the ancient culture of the Hebrews. God, in Numbers chapter 10, commanded the children of Israel to make 2 silver horns. Those silver horns were to be calling assembly and to directing the army out on the battlefield, much as, you know, buglers would do with reveille, or, you know, flank left, or, you know, retreat, or charge, or whatever the battle cry might be, that those trumpets were to signal that. But in the same chapter, Numbers chapter 10, it says, but the priests on the feast days and the holy days will blow the shofar, the ram's horn. On the year of Jubilee, they will blow the horn, the shofar, the ram's horn, because it's an indication of God's very presence in their midst, rejoicing that the captives have gone free. Things have been set right. Any of you want to take a guess which kind of horn they were blowing at Jericho? It wasn't the silver horn. It wasn't the battle horn. It was the liberty horn. It was the praise horn. It was the worship horn. They were giving glory to God as they went around Jericho every day, praising and lifting his name for the victory to come and the souls that were going to be saved. And so we have this wonderful thing to make our requests known with thanksgiving as we go out on to the battlefield. Let your requests be made known to God. Okay? Fundamentally, that's where it starts. It's between you and the Lord, right? And if you're having a problem, prosperous journey and pleasant acquaintance, you need to be talking to God. You need to be talking to God, right? And let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I won't go there, but in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm praying for you, and I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to give you peace, not like the world gives, but a peace that passes understanding. Shalom, wholeness, oneness, unity, joy, hope, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's not something you're going to riddle out in your head, okay? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the battlefield. It's between your ears. It's your heart. That's the battlefield. And if you're coming up against your spouse, against your kids, against your workmate, against whoever it is that you might have a beef, just know the battle's here. This is the battle. Guard your heart, for out of it spring forth the issues of life. And we should be springing forth with joy, right? With love, with a heart of forgiveness, seeking reconciliation with one another. The battlefield of the mind, the battlefield of the heart. Let me end with this, and worship team, you can come on up. It's a kind of a cute story. It has to do with a family that went to a restaurant. They were having dinner, and the little boy says, can I pray? Can I pray? You know, it was a mom with her children, and she says, sure, go ahead. And so he prayed, God is great. God is good. So please, good God, ask mom to let us have ice cream for dessert and liberty and justice for all. Amen. After the chuckling of the customers died down in the restaurant, another bitter customer said, that's what's wrong with this world. Nobody knows how to pray anymore. The boy became sad and started to cry. He said to his mom, "Did I do it wrong? Is God angry at me?" An elderly man oversaw that, and he came to the table and he said, "Young man, I personally know God, and I know he loved your prayer. And if your mother will allow me, I'd like to buy your whole family ice cream." In a theatrical whisper, he nodded toward the judgmental customer. "Too bad she never prays for ice cream. A little ice cream can be good for the soul sometimes." When dinner was over and the ice cream came around, the little boy took his ice cream to the woman, saying, "Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already." Lord, help our souls. If there is any bitterness, if we have aught against a brother or a sister, if we're carrying bitterness and judgmentalism with us, Lord, help us. Help us expose it to us, that we can see it and deal with it, Lord. We know that in and of our flesh, we can't do it. Otherwise, we would have. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your great grace. We need to recognize how great your grace is, how great your mercy is. You say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." But you also teach us as we pray that he who does not extend mercy from you, we will not receive it. So help us, I pray. Help us as a church, Lord, to be gentle, to be joyful, to be merciful. That, Lord Jesus Christ, we could just enjoy not only the fellowship that we have, but that it would become contagious. That, Lord, you would use us as salt and light in this community. That we could go out into a dark world filled with bitter souls, Lord. And we could just sprinkle some of that good holy sugar on people and help them see and taste and know you're good. So, Lord Jesus, we now just give our hearts to you and pray, Lord Jesus, as you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us opportunity this week to do these things you have commanded us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.